The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness, along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he said, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angels also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, an untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well is named Bir Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So a few months ago, I was talking to a young man in our church named Logan Stanley. Some of you know Logan. I got to go to Thailand with Logan back in 2019, and I got to know him there, and I even got to ride an elephant with him. It was fun. He's a good guy. But on this occasion, a few months ago, I was asking Logan what this church in particular could offer him that it currently wasn't. After all, we want to be a church for all generations. We want to make disciples of people of all ages. And so I wanted Logan to tell me what we could do for him and for people his age. And his answer surprised me. You know, I was thinking maybe he'd want a small group of people his age that met at a convenient time given his work schedule. Or maybe he wanted the church to step up and start a ministry that met a vital need that he saw in his community that we weren't seeing. I was thinking something like that, but that wasn't what Logan asked for. He said, "Chris, I want you to teach me the Bible, but I don't want to hear the kids' version. I grew up in Sunday school. I know the kids' version. I want you to tell me what you haven't told me yet. I want you to help me see what the Bible says when we don't like what it's saying." And I said, "Logan, I got good news for you. All you got to do is come to church or watch online at the end of May and for all of June, because that is exactly what I'm going to preach about." I mean, I mentioned it already this morning. I'm calling this series Stories We Don't Tell Our Kids. Those are Bible stories we don't tell our kids. And I know it's inconvenient for some, and I'm sorry about that, especially for those parents worshiping at home who don't have children's church to depend on. And I know that some of the material that we're going to dive into in the coming weeks, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make me uncomfortable to prepare these messages. But I still think this series is absolutely vital. See, I think Logan is onto something. I think he understands something, which is that the Bible is written for grown-ups, not for children. There's some good stories in there for children. We teach the kids those stories. But the Bible as a whole is a grown-up book. The Bible is full of stories that are confusing to adults and even disturbing to adults. And that isn't an accident. See, the Bible is the story of God and the story of us. And that includes the parts of our lives and the parts of human life in general that don't make for good children's Sunday school stories. But I'm convinced if we dare to read them, to read the parts that disturb us and dare to ask the questions that make us deeply uncomfortable, then eventually on the other side of that, we will discover something amazing about ourselves and about God. And we will finally grow out of our childhood faith, and we will discover a grown-up faith that can withstand the challenges of a grown-up life. And in this world, more than ever before, what we all need is a grown-up faith that can do that. And so we're going to start with this story. You heard the back half of it. It's from Genesis chapter 16. But before we get even to that story, I want to set this up just a little bit, all right? Here's what I want you to do. Audience participation. Don't fall asleep yet. Okay. On the count of three, I want you to say out loud your full name. Okay, we're going to do it all together here. Even if you're at home, I want you to do this at home. Your full name on three. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Christopher Robert Basil. Some of you have longer names than others, but that's all right. Those are good. Thank you for that. Now, I want you to think for a moment about that name you just said, because your name has meaning. It does. First, your name has a literal meaning. Your name does come from, does mean something. For instance, I don't know if you could hear it over everybody else, but my full name is Christopher Robert Basil. All right, now, Christopher, literally translated, means Christ bearer, which is pretty cool. Pretty cool. Robert means bright flame. Also kind of cool, to be perfectly honest. And Basil now, not Basil, that's the spice, that's not me. Let's 4 years in with you all, we can clarify this. Basil, you want to know what it literally means? King. I am the on-fire, Christ-bearing king. I have the coolest name. I'm sure your name is cool too, but I'm just saying. but don't get too far ahead of me now, because in addition to that literal meaning, your name also has at least one other meaning. Most of us were named not for the literal name, or not just for the literal meaning, but for other reasons. And again, I can only talk about myself. So, for instance, I was named Christopher, not actually because it means Christ bearer, not only for that reason, but because, as some of you may remember from a few weeks ago, my dad had taken a trip to Greece before I was born and fell in love with the culture there, and so he just wanted to name his child with a Greek name. And Chris, or Christaki in Greek, is a very common Greek name. So my name also reflects my dad's love of Greek culture. That's an alternate meaning. My middle name also has to do with my dad, because my middle name is my dad's first name, and this is part of a chain. I am Christopher Robert. My dad is Robert Nelson, and his dad is Nelson Fielder. You see what they did there? Okay. So in addition, my middle name, in addition to the literal meaning, also reflects my family. And Basil, as I've already pointed out this morning, it's not pronounced the way most people pronounce that word around here. And so in addition to implying my family may have been royalty once, who knows, my name also tells people that just like many families in America, my family were immigrants once. We came from somewhere else. My name and your name says a lot about us in the literal sense, and in other senses of that word. Our names mean something. And that's absolutely essential to this story today. Because today's story, it's about a woman named Hagar, or however you pronounce it. but however you pronounce it, Hagar's name is vitally important to this story. See, earlier in chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Hagar, she is Egyptian. She's from Egypt. But what your Bible might not tell you, I was disappointed in mine this week, it does not tell me this, but this is true, Hagar is not an Egyptian name. Hagar is a Hebrew name. Do you want to know what this Hebrew name means? Literally, foreigner. Okay. Now I think, this is just me, but I think you might agree with me here, that it would be a bit of a stretch to believe that an Egyptian woman, as she gave birth to this little girl, named her daughter the foreigner in a foreign language. I don't think that's what happened. I think we can safely assume that Hagar is not Hagar's real name. No, instead, it's a slave name. See, at some point in her life, this woman was sold as a slave. We don't know why. And when she was sold, her owner renamed her. This is a common practice in slavery, whether ancient or modern. It's a practice designed to break slaves of their old identity, which helps make them much more docile. And so from then on, ever since then, for the rest of her life, and even today, this woman is known not by her real name, but by her slave name, Hagar, the foreigner. And so we read on. We read that in Genesis, further in chapter 6, we find that the foreigner is owned by Abram and Sarai. Those are the two, you probably know them better by their new names later on, which are Abraham and Sarah, the father of all Israel. But at this point in the story, Sarai, Hagar's mistress, can't have children. Neither Abram nor Sarai have children. But Abram needs an heir for his line to continue, a vitally important issue for men in the ancient world. Thus, Hagar. You get it. I don't need to spell it out, do I? I know the kids are gone, but still. Right? You see why this story is included. I mean, slavery and rape are more than enough to put this story firmly in the stories we don't tell our kids category, right? You see it? But there's actually more. This gets even harder for us. See, the Bible goes on to tell us that once Hagar becomes pregnant, Scripture tells us that she looked with contempt on her mistress. Not hard to figure out why, honestly. And after arguing with Abram about it, we hear that Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar ran away. That's leading up to where Arlene starts the story. But it's worth noting before we get there that dealt harshly is a really nice way of translating that phrase. Okay? The Hebrew word actually means afflicted or brutalized. It's actually the same word that is in Exodus when we hear about Pharaoh afflicting the Israelite slaves. It does not merely imply brutal physical violence. It literally describes it. So Sarai brutalizes Hagar, and Hagar runs away into the wilderness, where an angel, a messenger of God, finds her. Now that part's good. That's good news. But even here, this story troubles us even here if we read it. See, this angel, this messenger from our God of love tells the slave to go back to her mistress who has violently beaten her. And that is a tough pill to swallow, just speaking for myself. The God I worship, the God I love, the God I see in Jesus, I can't picture doing that. Now, scholars, interpreters, they have various theories for this, of course. Some think or speculate that God knew that if Hagar kept running, not only would she perish, but this baby she's carrying would perish. And so God needed to send her back because that's the only way she would stay alive long enough to birth this son and gain their freedom, which they do in the end, just so you know. So there's that. Others think that God is kind of implicitly promising here to protect Hagar if she goes back. Some think that. Some think that God just didn't say this part, that verse 9 was inserted later to justify Hagar's return. We don't know. And here's one of the first disciplines we have to learn if we're going to read the stories we don't tell our children. As adults reading these stories, we have to be willing to admit when we don't know something. Not everything in the Bible is obvious. You know, we know that God works to free slaves. That's consistent throughout. We have the stories of Exodus and Ezra and Philemon in the New Testament that all testify to that. But we also have to acknowledge that here, at least, the Bible says that God kept a slave in chains. We have to own that. We have to acknowledge that, and we have to not run from that. But while we must face that hard truth without a clear answer, we must also keep our eye on Hagar here. We got to face that, but not get too distracted by it, because things are going on. Because this messenger now tells Hagar what's going to come. The angel makes a bit of a prophecy to Hagar. And I'll be honest, even this is not entirely good news. Right? This messenger says that God has given heed to Hagar's affliction and that she will successfully bear a son. This being no small victory in the ancient world, understand, right? Childbirth was risky, so that's good news. But at the same time, this messenger tells her that her son will be a wild donkey of a man. Arlene is so glad I made her read this translation and not another one, because the rest are far more explicit right there. So you're welcome. But that her son will be a man that has everyone against him. And that is not good news for Hagar. But again, keep your eye on Hagar here. Focus on her, because not only does she take this mixed bag of predictions completely in stride, she manages to keep her mind clear and realize something pretty incredible. And here's another thing we got to appreciate now that we're all grown up. Scripture is nuanced, complicated, complex, even, dare I say it, subtle at times. See, at the beginning of the story, the part you heard Arlene read, we were told that this is an angel talking to Hagar. An angel just means messenger. That's what that name means. And sometimes in Scripture, these messages are supernatural beings. Other times, they're just normal, ordinary human beings. But what makes them angels in Scripture is that they bear a message from God. And you know stories. If you've read any parts of your Bible, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know at least one story of an angel talking with someone. There's Mary and the angel in the New Testament. There's Isaiah's vision and the angel touching coal to his lips in the Old Testament. There's the angel freeing Peter from prison in Acts, right? We know plenty of stories about angels being messengers to people. So it doesn't seem strange to us. But if you're paying attention, you trip up a bit. When we get to verse 10, verse 10 says this: "Then the angel added, 'I will give you more descendants than you can count.'" Not "the Lord says, 'I will give you descendants,'" but "I will give you descendants." Minor thing. You could get around that, but still a little odd, a little trippy there. But just three verses later, verse 13, we realize that Hagar is smarter than us, that Hagar has been processing this entire time, that Hagar has been able to receive all this news and keep a clear head, and Hagar figures out what's really going on. Here's what Scripture says in verse 13. "Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her." Hagar is smarter than us. See, turns out this was no mere angel. It's God masquerading, maybe. This was God. This was God coming to Hagar in person. And at some point between verses 10 and 13, Hagar realizes it. Hagar is calm enough and clever enough to realize this and to respond in an incredible way. When we got to pause here, you got to appreciate this too. This is incredible. See, again, if you know your Bible stories, you probably know at least one story where God gives someone a new name, right? Jesus gives Peter a new name, right? "Now you are the rock I will build upon my church." But even in Old Testament, right, God does this all the time. In just a few chapters, God will change Abram and Sarai's name to Abraham and Sarah. That's coming. God changes the name of Abraham's grandson, who we're going to hear about in just a few weeks. He changes it from Jacob to Israel, which becomes the name of the whole nation. God also, you might remember this story, famously gave himself a new name, right? When Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" This is at the burning bush. God replies, "Tell them I am sent you." Or in another translation, simply, "Tell them being itself sent you." Now, that name would be reinterpreted later in Scripture as Adonai and Jehovah, names we still hear in nowadays. God gives names all the time. That's very normal. So if this were a normal Bible story, God would give Hagar a new name. And wouldn't that have been lovely? for this woman. Wouldn't that have been perfect? Maybe God would have renamed her La, which means belonging. Wouldn't that have been lovely? Or maybe Ezra, which means native, right? Or maybe, just an idea, God could give her her original name back. Just a thought. But no. None of those. None of those things happen. Instead, for the first and only time, only once in all of Scripture, only here, someone actually dares to give God a new name. And it isn't Abraham that names God. It isn't Isaac or Jacob, all the founders of Israel. It's not King David. It's not one of the psalmists. It's not a prophet or a disciple of Jesus. It's a slave. A beaten down slave, alone in the wilderness, whose only name herself is foreigner. And what does this beaten, enslaved foreigner name God? El Roy. The God of seeing. Now, this is important. This is so important. I did make Arlene read a different translation, not to spare her suffering earlier, but actually for this reason right here. Because not every translation gets this. See, some translations translate El Roy as the God who sees me, which is not wrong. Other translations will say the God who I see, also not wrong. Others wish to avoid the confusion, and so those translations simply say the God of seeing, which is the technically right answer, but doesn't quite encompass everything you need here. But only this version, thank you, New Living Translation, only this version gets it all, as best as maybe we could ever get it. It reads like this. Hagar said, I have now seen the one who sees me. El Roy is not either or. It's both, both and. God sees me, and I have seen God. And if you can get here, if you can do the hard work of reading this story, we really don't tell our kids, if you can deal with the hard questions, this is where it pays off. See, there are a lot of Hagars in the world, I think. Maybe you're one of them. Someone who's suffering in ways no one else can see and who feels like there is no one around to help them. Now, if you're listening to me, probably not a slave in the literal sense, although that still does exist far too often in the world we live in. But if you're listening to me here, you can be trapped in other ways. Maybe you're trapped in depression or some other mental illness. Maybe you're trapped in a diagnosis. Maybe you're trapped in a relationship that forces you to stay home and keeps you from going out and living life. Or maybe you're one of the many Hagars that have been created just in the last 14 months. COVID's created a lot of Hagars in the world. Nursing home residents who weren't able to see family members for months on end. Many of whom perished, not being able to see family members. Patients in a COVID ward, they have medical workers, but they're all masked and decked up. No one who feels like they're there in person, no friends or family. Teachers, right? Who've had to struggle through remote learning when the kids are frustrated and their parents are frustrated and who are deprived of what help they used to have, but when the Zoom call ends, they look around and realize that they're all alone in the room. Or single parents, deprived of what little help they had before, trying desperately to provide food and love to their kids in what are increasingly impossible situations. Maybe you're one of those. If that's been you, and you know if it is, there's only one question that has haunted you. The same question that haunts all those who suffer in silence and who know that no one truly understands what they're going through. It's a simple and profound question at the same time. Does anybody see me? Does anyone see the obstacles I've had to face? Has anyone seen the tears I shed laying down on the kitchen floor? Does anyone see the good I've tried to do, even though there's nothing that's turned out the way I thought it has? Does anyone see me? And if that's your question, Hagar has your answer. El Roy, the God of seeing. This God sees you. And this God will let you see him too. This God will come to you and find you when you are alone in the wilderness. And yes, this God may have hard truths for you, but this God will also have promises for you. This God is the God with you. With this God, you are not invisible and you are not alone. Ages before Jesus, God in human form, was born. Centuries before Isaiah said that we could call God Emmanuel, that means God with us. Generations before Moses asked to see God, Hagar actually did it. This slave, this foreigner with no other name, beaten and bruised and brutalized by those who future generations would universally celebrate, but who herself was doomed to be largely forgotten, this woman encounters a God who visits the isolated, a God who remembers the forgotten, a God who respects the oppressed, and a God who sees the invisible. And if we dare to read her story, if we dare to fight through the hard questions and fight down that lump in our throat at the hard parts, if we dare to meet this woman so largely forgotten by so many, if we meet her in the wilderness, we will realize that God meets us in the wilderness too. That you are not alone. God sees you. And by God's amazing grace, you will see God too. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. El Roy, we pray to you today. For all of us who feel so alone and forgotten, God, we turn to you, asking you to be the God who sees. The God who sees us. And the God who lets us see you. God, please, show us we are not alone. Show us that what we suffer is not lost or forgotten. God, be that God to us. And God, when we have come back, and we have healed, and we are strong again, God, help us not forget what it was like. Help us remember what it's like to be alone and forgotten in the wilderness and to have you find us so that we, as Jesus put it, can be your hands and feet and go find those who now are forgotten and lost. God, give us such grace. In Jesus' name, amen.